my situation in Kailasha. And now it describes how the two sons of Kuvera took advantage of that nice situation to enjoy sense gratification. Now the description of the forests in the heavenly planets, it's similar to other descriptions of, we find in the Bhagavatam and elsewhere, of the ashrams of rishis. Just like we, in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, there is a description of the ashram of Kardamuni. So it's described very nice with flowers and birds and on the bank of the Bindu Sarova. We find also in the Ramayana there are descriptions of the forest scenes where many rishis would live. But there, living among the rishis, or in the same kind of setting, were also great demons who were used to disturb the rishis and even eat them, kill them and eat them. So generally we say that this nice mode of goodness situation, that is very suitable for spiritual advancement, but it can also be used for material sense gratification. If we see the mode of goodness, the forest, the trees, the river, the lake, but actually all the, it's full of living beings who are in the lower modes, in the mode of ignorance. The trees, the animals, they're in the mode of ignorance. Even that description is there of who is that? Surabhi Muni, was it? Yeah. Who's in the Yamuna, which is not simply in the mode of goodness, but the transcendental river, the mode beyond the modes of nature. Shuddha Sattva, people go to Yamuna, they bathe in the Yamuna for purification. But within the Yamuna he saw a fish mating, so the desire came up in his mind because he wasn't firmly fixed in spiritual consciousness. Same example, the Ganga. Of course there's so many fish in the Ganga. So that example is given that people go to the Ganga to bathe, to get purified, but the fish there in the Ganga, they don't, it's not that they're all great rishis, their whole life is bathing in the Ganga, but they're still in fish consciousness. And other people go to Ganga to catch the fish. You'll find in Bihar, so many fish are caught in Ganga and they're sent down to Bengal. For Bengali people, they like to eat fish more, so some people are going to the Ganga for the performing sinful activity, killing fish, making a business out of it. So everything depends upon one's consciousness. One can also, it's seen around the other way, one can also be in a very horrible, degraded situation and actually be a very saintly person. There's that saying, is there, Prabhupada quoted in one of his purports, that Jadi Nityananda Shura Bari Jai Tatapio Shei Mar Nityananda Rai. Even if I see Nityananda Prabhu going into a wine shop, I would still worship him as my respectable Lord Nityananda. Because if he goes to a wine shop, it's understood he's not become a drunkard. He's gone there to, he has some specific purpose, probably to save the wine drinkers, to give them some Krishna consciousness. Sometimes our devotees also, in the course of distributing books, sometimes they go into bars, sometimes into brothels. But it's not that they go there to become sinful, but they go there to purify the sinful people. So everything depends on the mental condition. This is like a sutra. Everything spiritual and material depends on one's mental condition. What do you want? Ultimately, what is our attitude in spiritual life? The same thing, someone may join a spiritual organization, but not for spiritual reasons, or maybe for mixed reasons. Someone may join because his heart is thirsting to serve Krishna. And someone may join because, well, it's one way of maintaining the body. And it may be mixed motives. Someone may be pious, yes, I like to serve Krishna, but I also have my own motives. So mostly everyone, very few people are pure devotees. So most people have some mixed kind of motive. Even the Even one may not even recognize one's own motive to enjoy, but that may be a subtle, that may come out later. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warns that Nishidacha Kutinati Jiva Hinjan Lava Puja Patishta Jata Upashaka Gan. He warns about the weeds that can choke the plant, the creeper of pure devotional service, such as not following the regulated principles, diplomacy and politics. You wouldn't think I'd enter into a spiritual organization, but we find that every spiritual organization is pretty much full of it. Then kutinati jive hinshan, cruelty, nastiness, violence to other living beings. Then desire for material gain, honor, respect, all in the name of spiritual learnings. So these are, why do these things come about? People, they vow to join the Krishna conscious movement, they give up gross sense gratification, which they're supposed to. No meat eating, no gambling, no tea, coffee, intoxication, any such things. Although sometimes you find that even people, they join this movement, still they're going on with some of these things. But even those who give up these things and whose desire is to serve Krishna, they may be involved also in some kind of political maneuvering or desire for honor. Because the inner desire comes out. We've heard this saying that power corrupts. Even a good person can become corrupted by power. But actually, one devotee recently wrote to me, he said that actually power doesn't corrupt. But if someone is given that opportunity, then the corruption that was already within the heart, that comes out. It's an interesting analysis. If someone's actually pure, then they're not going to be corrupted by power. By the opportunity. Power, what does that mean? That means there's an opportunity to exploit others, and this whole material universe is the place of exploitation. Everyone is trying to exploit everyone else. There's so many. I mean, even in the animal kingdom, you see there's the famous spider, black widow spider, that after mating with the male, she eats him. So this is a very, very gross example, but everyone is trying to exploit everyone else. And even we see that people may act very nicely with others, but their ultimate aim is to get something out of them, to use them for their own advantage. So we're in the world of exploitation. So as long as we're not fully purified, that desire to exploit others, to promote oneself, is there. So it may be that corruption within the heart, it has the opportunity to come out. It's very dangerous. Spiritual life is shuraksya dhara. It's just like being on the edge of a razor. With a razor you can shave very nicely, or you can also cut yourself. So by chanting Hare Krishna, you can also become purified, but you can also commit offenses. In one sense, Krishna consciousness, it's more dangerous even than material life, because you come in contact with Vaishnavas and you have the opportunity to offend them, which is more dangerous than offending ordinary living beings. If you offend a Vaishnava, it's more dangerous. So in one sense, Krishna consciousness is more dangerous than being an ordinary karma. And also because you get spiritual knowledge, then in that situation, if you misuse, in that situation, you become more responsible. Just like the example that if someone is dying, a doctor, he should help them. If he doesn't, then he becomes more responsible. Or if they learn, people become more shocked if they hear that someone is engaged in some sinful activity, maybe some illicit sex or whatever, then that's very bad. But if they hear that someone like a teacher or someone who's supposed to be a respectable person, sadhu, people hear sadhu is engaged in this and sex, they become most disgusted. Anyway, it's disgusting. But if sadhu does that, it's more disgusting, because he's supposed to be, to have spiritual knowledge, be an emblem of purity. So if a devotee, if someone who has spiritual knowledge, who knows what is right and what is wrong, if he engages in sinful life, that is more of offensive, more sinful. So in one sense, coming to Krishna consciousness, it's more dangerous. That knowledge brings responsibility, and more responsibility to act in a proper way. Especially when you take a vow, no meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. You take a vow, if you don't, if you after taking that vow you don't follow, then it's better you didn't take the vow in the first place. Because you become more implicated. That apart from the effect of sin, anyway it's sinful, but having specifically vowed not to do it, and having got the knowledge of why you shouldn't be doing it, becomes more sinful. So, we should see, be very careful. Now we're talking about those who are on the path of Krishna consciousness, but may become fallen. There are others also who, in the name of being Krishna conscious, they're just fallen right from the beginning. They just make a show of being a devotee for the sake of some personal gain. That Bhaktivinoda Thakur sang that song, that Galai Nala, Nakai Tila Galai Nala, A Kaliya Chala. He coined this phrase, Kali Chala, means a disciple of Kali. Says that he has tilak on his nose, mala on his throat, on his neck, but he's not a disciple of Krishna, he's a disciple of Kali. Very strong statement. Very, very strong statement. That, then he goes on to describe that he's running with other people's wives. Sometimes you see that. Previously in India, there was people were very strict about this: no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. I heard recently in Saurashtra, one couple were found engaging illicit sex, and they were beaten to death, beaten and stoned to death. Narayan Swami, someone read in the newspapers, they were caught. So previously, these things were very much eschewed in Indian culture. But religion, people were very much concerned with religion. So, if someone wants to engage in illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, how to do it without being socially rejected, you do it in the name of religion. That's what people use. Then you'll find the guru. He'll teach that. You see, Shastra says that everything should be offered to the guru. So, when anyone gets married, first the daughter, the new wife should be offered to the guru, and then you can enjoy prasad. They promote such things. Such things were going on here in Gujarat, actually. So there was some controversy which came to the court. So so many things you'll find that we have to eat fish. So, you know, we're very strict Vaishnavas. We don't eat anything without offering it first to Krishna. So first, before you take the fish, you have to offer to Krishna with tulsi leaf. This is going on in Bengal. I haven't seen it previously. It must have been previously. People told me. I never came in contact with such people. And you see, people are doing gopi lila. Krishna is doing gopi lila. We are followers of Krishna. We should do as Krishna is doing, like this. So many things are going on. In the name of religion. Now they don't have to do it in the name of religion because they're just doing anyway. Now they have the Western idea. The Western ideas have come that anyway, well, you get married, and if you don't like your wife, well, you know, try her out for some time, and then it's no good. Well, you can always get another one. Actually, that's allowed in Indian culture. You can always get another one. But now they have this idea, no, you should only marry one wife. So then you throw out one wife, and then you get another one. But in Indian culture, originally in Hindu culture you can take more than one wife, but now they banned it. No, you should only have one wife. And then there's so many divorces and remarriages and all nonsense. And here in Gujarat we still find people plenty with two wives. Yes. Our Jai Madhav Das, his father died recently, but he had two wives. It's, what's that, Kaka in London? Yes, he lives in one village, but I can't remember his name just now. He also has two wives. So it's considered normal, especially if the first wife doesn't have any children or doesn't have any male children. That was allowed. But now they have the idea, no, you should only have one wife, it's only allowed, and then they divorce and it becomes very simple. Or they have a mistress. In the Western country, they think it's very bad to have more than one wife. If you have a mistress, that's socially respectable. But to have more than one wife, what nonsense, I think. Western ideas, as to quote Prabhupada, this is one of the quotes that our liberal, academic, highly educated rascals who call themselves devotees and who are members of ISKCON, they criticize Prabhupada as saying that. Prabhupada says that Western things means all bad ideas. So our Western educated PhDs, they don't like this kind of statement. Now there's a new theory going around that, well, when Prabhupada gives spiritual instruction, you can accept it. But if he says anything material, then no, you have to judge it with your own intelligence, your own stupid intelligence, which has been spoiled by so many years in the colleges, and they think they're a big PhD and they think they're more intelligent than Prabhupada. They're rascals. This is an example of someone who may be posing as a spiritually advanced person, but they're rascals because they're criticizing Prabhupada. Who are they to criticize Prabhupada? If Prabhupada says that Western ideas is all bad ideas, then it's correct. And anyway, whether you can see that anyway, everything Western, what is Western culture? It simply means cat and dog life. There's no idea of spiritual advancement. No such thing. Simply, any hole uses. That is Western culture. It doesn't matter. Man to man, woman to woman, whatever it is. If you find a hole, get it. Get a hold of it. Use it. So it's disgusting. Kill your mother. Kill your mother and eat. This is Western idea. Kill the cow. So, this we're studying Srimad Bhagavatam. We're not studying Time magazine or some Eric Fromm, one of our members of ISKCON. I think he's thrown out of ISKCON, but he's written so many books with the theories of Eric Fromm. You've got a Fromm says this, Fromm says that, as if, yeah, who is this guy? Some meat-eating atheist, as if he's supposed to be some authority. Because he's analyzed religions and how they work and how they don't work. And so we have to take his opinion, because he's some kind of sociologist. Who are these people? Why do we have to take these opinions? Why, you see, Srila Prabhupada, he was always speaking, he was always quoting Shastra, isn't it? He wasn't quoting, well, according to Eric Fromm, and sometimes he may quote. Napoleon says that impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary, but then he doesn't bring out, you know, for the next, now we're going to do a seminar 1 month on the sayings of Napoleon. No such thing. Daily, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, this is our authority. If some materialistic person says something which is acceptable according to, we may quote, but not that we take their whole theory. No, that's another nonsense rascal that by which you become another Kali Chala. In the name of spiritual life, you want to interpret the Shastra or interpret the Acharya according to some meat-eating Kami ideas, or you do some study and you, yes, according to this study the Shastra is wrong. What nonsense. Why? I don't know why these people even join this movement. If you don't believe in Shastra, if you don't accept Shastra, then what are you? Why are you even in the Hare Krishna movement? Go back to your stupid university and become a scholar and sit with them and smoke cigarettes and do whatever they do and, live happily ever after and go to hell, which is where you're going anyway if you criticize Shastra. Now why pose as a devotee? Devotee means Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, Vakya, Chitete, Kariya, Oika, Ana, Kariya, Manayasya. We simply accept what is given by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. That is our standard. Every day we're singing. We come before Prabhupada. Guru Mokha Padmavaka Chitete Korea Ana Korea Manehas. We worship the words of the Guru. As a physical point, as an external manifestation, we worship the lotus feet of the Guru. But actually more important than the feet is the mouth, what he says. If you're simply worshipping the feet but you don't follow the instruction, that's meaningless. You have to follow the instruction, you have to listen, what does he say? Sadhu is understood by what he says, not according to his feet. That you go, if you want to find a guru, what is the system? You don't go around inspecting their feet. Who's got nice feet? Who's got the most pretty feet? Who's got, you know, nice soft skin? That's not the method. You hear what they say. You understand the sadhu by what he says. So, what the guru says, that is worshipable, because he only speaks of Krishna. And he, of course, you may find some rascals also speaking of Krishna. There are so many people making a living by speaking about Krishna. But who speaks about Krishna in such a way that we can also become Krishna conscious? That is Guru Mukha, therefore Guru Mukha Padma Vaka Chitete Kariya. We worship the words of the Guru. But those who want to analyze, well, is it actually correct, or maybe it's wrong, and probably it is wrong, and we don't like all these things he says, that especially that women should be submissive to men, we don't like that at all. And they say, well, maybe Prabhupada was influenced by, you know, he was brought up in a very traditional, conservative Indian background, and therefore he was influenced by that, therefore we don't have to take it seriously. Oh, what nonsense. This is Shastra. Throughout Shastra, why Prabhupada is saying that? Because Shastra says, and then they'll say, well, this is from Manu. Well, Manu, the Western theorists and the modern Indian so-called academics, they say that Manu, he was just promoting the Brahmins. He was a Brahmin fanatic and he put down the lower caste. No, Shastra is benevolent. Krishna is benevolent. He's not exploiting anyone. When they hear that someone should be higher than someone else, immediately in their stupid democratic, so-called democratic way, they say, well, everyone is equal. We don't think that anyone should be superior to anyone else. This is all nonsense. Practically speaking, no one follows such a thing. Even in America, they're proud of their democracy, but the president is giving the speech on TV. They don't call any just idiot off the street, they call the idiot from the White House and put him and let him speak. Not any idiot, but the elected idiot, king of the fools. So it's understood that he's in a superior position. Well, if you go for a job, you see, you go to the factory and you have to press the button, or press this button, press that button, hammer in a sequence all day. And they say, well, we'll give you 1,500 rupees a month for doing this. You say, what? How much are you earning? You're the director of the country. Well, I'm earning 1,50,000 a month. Why don't you give me the same? Democracy is all the same. You should give me the same wage. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as equality. There's another bogus idea. People in the Western countries, they think, oh, it's equality. Egalité, what is that, the French Revolution? Egalité, liberté, fraternité. We should all be equal and liberal and brothers. It's all rubbish. There's no such... Someone is more intelligent than someone else. Someone is more powerful than someone else. That is there in human society. Is there in animal society. Is there even in plant society. That one plant is stronger than another. So the Varnashram system... that recognizes the differences and structures society that there will be, it will be organized nicely with no exploitation. The problem is not that one is superior to another. The problem is that one is exploiting another. They've seen there's a problem, because in the Western countries you had all these kings who are simply exploiting the citizens, as Srimad Bhagavatam predicts that, what is that? Mlecha Prajabiksha. What is that?
Mlecha Rajanya.
Mlecha, yes. Prajaste Bhakshishyanti Mlecha Rajanya Rupina. That mlechas, meat eaters, lowest class rascals, taking the form of kings, taking the position of kings, they'll simply consume the citizens, literally eat. The word is eat. It means that they'll exploit them. Sometimes you even find some, there was that Idi Amin in Uganda, he literally ate, just literally ate his citizens. He used to, his political enemies, he, after killing them, he used to eat them.
Hare Krishna.
Is he still alive? I don't know. You're from there, right? Uganda? Is he still alive, that guy? So that was going on, therefore they pulled, no more kings. Now we'll have democracy or communism. Rule of the people, by the people, and everyone is equal. We saw Brezhnev, he was the head of the USSR, communist. Then he had, 70 sports cars. He wasn't exactly equal with everybody else. He had a collection of sports cars. Whereas most people in the USSR, they didn't have any car. How can they have a car? They're all equal. They all have nothing. They all have nothing. You know. On behalf of the state, the president of the state is looking after these 70 sports cars and a big palace. We're all equal, but on behalf of the state, I'm doing some extra service of looking after extra money and all these things. So it's not possible. Even in a communist society, that someone has to be the manager and someone has to be the worker, like this. So, what Shastra is giving, that is perfect. That is the first condition by which someone should come to Krishna consciousness. If at all, I mean, you shouldn't even get initiated if you don't accept this, that you have to follow Shastra. And if you don't, they don't want to accept Shastra, then why accept anything? Here we're reading the description of Mandakini Ganga, the Ganga in the heavenly planets. It's the same river as the Ganga here, just a little bit north of here, that flows through from Gangotri to down to Kanpur and then through to Allahabad, Varanasi, and down through Bihar, Bengal, and to Ganga Sagar. Same Ganga. How can you say the same Ganga in the heavenly planets as on the earth planet? What is the explanation? Because the Ganga is carried in spaceships from the heavenly planets to the Himalayas. That is the description in Bhagavatam. You don't want to accept it? Then get the hell out of here. Get back to your university. This is Shastra. You have to accept. You can't believe it? Well, don't believe it. You don't have to. But then don't pretend to be a devotee, because devotee means he has to accept Shastra. You don't believe it? You never saw such a thing? What does it matter you never saw such a thing? How much have you seen in this universe? What do we know of this universe? We're tiny, tiny little beings in a vast universe, and we have some PhD, and we think, now I'm more intelligent than Vyasadeva. Now I'm more intelligent than Krishna. Krishna says that Namang Dushkrishna Murha, and we think, why Prabhupada is speaking in such harsh terms? Prabhupada, when he was asked, he said, I'm only saying what Krishna says. Krishna says, those who don't surrender to me are rascals. So the duty of Guru is to repeat what Krishna says. So that is a fact. Anyone who is not surrendered to Krishna, he is a rascal. How can you say that? Because Krishna says, that is Krishna's opinion. Who is to say who is good or who is bad? You have in modern philosophy all this kind of, how can you define what is good? Actually, nothing is good, nothing is bad. Yes, there is a difference between good and bad. Good means those who surrender to Krishna, and bad means those who don't surrender to Krishna. There is a difference. It's not all the same. Or they try to define good and bad in their own, by their own yardstick. So someone says abortion is good, and someone says abortion is bad. How are they to judge? You can't, by your own materialistic way, you can't judge. They'll say, actually it's good if you have an abortion, because you see, the child, we don't want the child, and there's not enough money to look after it, so better have an abortion. It's kind to the child. If you have the child, it's not good. Or someone may say that actually you should teach, there's another of these weird theories that float around in our ISKCON by people who don't read Prabhupada's books or don't have faith in them, that actually, you see, the children of our devotees, They're going to have illicit sex anyway, so better tell them to use contraceptives so they don't get AIDS and they don't have children who are unwanted. Very good theory. Very excellent theory. No, you know, Prabhupada was preaching to all the hippies. He never said, well, you know, you better use contraceptives when you have sex because you may have children that you don't want and then they'll become criminals. He never said any such thing. He said, no illicit sex. If you don't follow that, then you're simply an animal. That's all. No. So he never said any such thing. No such compromise. No illicit sex. No contraceptive. No such thing. So this Krishna consciousness, what is actual following means to follow the Acharya, to follow Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, not to become artificially more intelligent. Or so many theories that Prabhupada, he didn't really understand the Western people. He understood much better than you. You don't want to understand his understanding because you want to remain a Western rascal with contraceptives and so many things. It just is typical of cheating religion. Dharma projata kaitava atra. Srimad Bhagavatam begins that cheating religion is kicked out here. And Prabhupada, practically this verse describes Prabhupada's mission. Dharma projata kaitava atra. Paramo niyamat saranam satam vedyam vastavam atravastu shivadam tapatrayam nuranam Srimad Bhagavate mahamuni kriti kingva para ishvara. Sadhyo hridya varudhyate trakatibhisa shushidhu takshanat. This verse practically describes what is Prabhupada's mission. To kick out cheating religion from the world. To bring people to the platform of Paramahamsas, non-envious, so they can appreciate what is Srimad Bhagavatam, Niyamat Saranasita. To give the absolute truth, Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu. This is the actual truth of the Vedas. Atra Vastu Shiva, which is all auspicious, which uproots the threefold miseries. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost philosophical contribution. Prabhupada is giving the topmost philosophical contribution to human society. Topmost philosophical contribution because it is compiled by Vedavyasa in his maturity. Therefore, what is the need for any other scripture? Even what is the need for any other scripture? What to speak of? What is the need for mundane, stupid, psychoanalytical theories? There's no need for any other scripture, then there's certainly no need for any theory concocted out of the three modes of material nature by people who are Brahmama Vipralipsa Karana Patav Arya Vidya Vakya Nahido Sheshav. Why do we accept the Shastras? Why do we worship the words of the Acharya? Because they follow the words of scripture and they are free from the defects of the conditioned souls, which are mistakes, imperfect senses, the tendency to be an illusion and the cheating propensity. Therefore we worship the words of the Acharya. We worship the words of Shastra because they are beyond these defects. They are all perfect. Srimad Bhagavatam is all perfect. So this is Prabhupada's mission, to kick out. Prabhupada said, my mission is to destroy atheism. This is Prabhupada's idea. And now we want to import atheism. That now we have, instead of listening to the Acharya, they'll say, who doesn't really know what he's talking about, we should make a study in the university and take interviews with different people and get their opinions. All rubbish. Everything, you take all these philosophers in the world, all your Freuds and your Kants and your Nietzsche's and your Sartre's and Russell's, and they're all just what you can do with their books, you can make a nice bonfire and keep yourself warm. That's the best thing to do with their books. Or even better, you can reprocess their books and use for reprinting. You can print Prabhupada's books. They're all rubbish. You take one line from Prabhupada's books, everything is perfect. More valuable than after years and years and years of ignorance, simply speaking, all rubbish. They have no idea that even the first lesson of spiritual life in the Western countries, that you're not the body, they have no idea. Everything is simply on the physical and mental platform. They have no idea, they're not even anywhere near the absolute truth. The absolute truth is to be understood first before you even come to the platform of understanding the Absolute Truth, you have to understand we are not the body, we are eternal spirit soul. They didn't even get in the kindergarten of Vedic knowledge. They didn't even get that far. And philosophy, their philosophy is like the philosophy of a screaming baby, with it, exactly like that. Because the philosophy you can begin to understand when first there has to be some sense control. Without sense control, how can you understand the highest truth? But without sense control, a human being is just like an animal or an untrained screaming baby. So they're exactly on that platform, these so-called philosophers of the Western world, that they may be so-called highly intelligent and advanced, but actually they don't understand anything whatsoever. They're just on the animal platform. So we're taking knowledge from Srimad Bhagavatam, such perfect knowledge. It's best, actually, if you want knowledge, we have to come to Shastra. There's so much good. Even Shastra, the different acharyas, they've given so many wonderful insights, just like you see, what a wonderful insight that here Prabhupada is giving. It's not the situation you're in that is most important. More important is your own mental condition. Such an important point that sometimes we think, well, for my spiritual advancement I have to be in this situation or that situation. You may be in the best situation, but if our desire is wrong, then we'll misuse that situation. You can be in the sannyas ashram, which is the most exalted ashram for spiritual life, in which you have nothing to do but to serve Krishna. But you can also, in that ashram, you can also exploit that situation to engage in illicit sex. You can also do, because people, they're giving you all facility. The sannyasi is given all facility so that he can fully concentrate on spiritual life. But if he uses that facility to exploit young women, he can also do. It's not unheard of. So it's not that automatically, just by being in a certain situation, one will become advanced. Someone can even take sannyas just for the sake of impressing others or suppressing others. You may do. Generally not, we hope. But it's not impossible. Or one may be in family life, surrounded by relatives and completely, even non-devotional relatives, and be fully Krishna conscious. The example is there, Prahlad Maharaj. He didn't have very good association. No one among his friends, teachers, father, they were all absolutely against his Krishna consciousness. But he remained pure. So generally we try to get good association. It's very important for spiritual advancement. But ultimately, more important than all these things is one's own attitude. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended that Sadhu Sangha Nama Kirtan Bhagavad Shravan Maturavas Sri Murti Shadhai Sevan. For advancement in Krishna consciousness, five items are particularly important. There are many important things, but particularly he has recommended associating with devotees, chanting the names of the Lord, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, living in Mathura, and worshipping the deity with great faith. So all these things are most important for our advancement. But even more, what is the vital factor that will help us to make advancement is our attitude. Do we want to serve Krishna or do we want to imitate Krishna? Do we want to serve Krishna or do we want others to serve us? So even you may chant Hare Krishna, but if our motive is wrong, we won't make any advancement. It's like pouring petrol on the fire from one side and water from the other. You'll simply get a bunch of smoke, that's all. Whatever benefit you get from one side is nullified from the other. So attitude, that Prabhupada writes that advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the performer. The attitude of the devotee should be simply to accept the words of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, And to follow in their footsteps means, the Shastra describes to us who are the perfect devotees. We should follow in their footsteps, take up their mood. The mood of the perfect devotees is how to please Krishna. That should be adopted. Otherwise, in devotional life also, we may be living in the association of devotees, but our motive may be, first I'll see I am satisfied. That is not devotion. Devotion means to see how Krishna is satisfied. Hare Krishna. Is there any question? Chance to be near to. Yeah. This is a comment, is it? Yeah, Prabhupada writes the same thing. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada writes that it's actually, it can be very dangerous to be close to the deity or the spiritual master, because Prabhupada quotes that English saying, familiarity breeds contempt, so one may make offenses. We see that some devotees who are very close to Prabhupada, they actually became, one of the devotees who was traveling with Prabhupada all over the world, Nitai, his Sanskrit assistant, he became a complete, Prabhupada rejected him. He sent a letter to all the temples. Nitai has become a snake. Do not allow him into your temple. Because he was reading his Sanskrit books and he thought, oh, Prabhupada's only teaching us the very basic thing. This is not very, we should have more advanced things. So then he wrote to Prabhupada a letter that, please give me your blessings that I can find a bona fide spiritual master. What a rascal. The most prominent and merciful spiritual master in this Kali Yuga. And he's writing, please give me your blessings. Prabhupada wrote that he has become a snake. Do not allow him in any of our sins. Prabhupada was very merciful. He didn't easily reject people, but he rejected these people. He rejected this rascal immediately. Another time, there was one teacher in Gurukul, headmaster actually of the Gurukul in Mayapur. So he came to Prabhupada once with Bhagavad Gita. He'd written in some verse form, and he wanted to show it to Prabhupada and ask, is it suitable for publishing in Bhaktivedanta? So Prabhupada looked at him and said, yes, it's all right. And then for 10 minutes he spoke to him, that don't think you can become more intelligent than your spiritual master. You always have to remain a humble servant. Harishori Prabhu was there, and he was wondering, Harishori Prabhupada's servant, he was wondering, why is Prabhupada speaking to him like this? He couldn't understand why. And later on, this rascal, he decided that Prabhupada actually, he didn't properly know the philosophy, and he rejected it. Now I have a better, I have taken another spiritual master. Became a complete rascal, complete rogue. So Prabhupada could see that. You have to be very, very careful. Now we've come in the shelter of Prabhupada's lotus feet. You have to be very, very careful not to offend Srila Prabhupada. Now this is going on now in the name of higher studies in our movement. Some so-called devotees, they are criticizing Prabhupada, which is horrible. They think they've become more intelligent. They should be very, 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 very careful, very dangerous, very poisonous. Worship Prabhupada, come to his Guru Puja every day, study his books. If there's something you don't understand, well, that's why we have spiritual masters also. Prabhupada gave he wanted his disciples to be spiritual masters also, so they could, if there's any point you don't understand, then you clarify, you come with your doubt, get it clarified. But don't just write something, well, I can't trust Prabhupada because he says this and he says, and spew your vomit all over the world. If you want to vomit, go in the toilet and vomit privately. But don't do it all over everyone's clothing, in everyone's face.